conclusion to his sermon. He is building up now to next week, which is the final of his sermon. We have two more weeks in this sermon series. Next week is the final series or the sermon that discusses Jesus' words in the sermon, where he calls for decision. Build your house upon the rock, or build your house upon the sand and watch it sink and crumble. But here in this verse, he gives one final warning in light of the previous sections, where in the last week we looked at the section where Jesus warns, there are going to be false prophets dressed as sheep, but inside they are ravenous wolves, and they will destroy and rip and tear and bring death. But you'll know them by their fruits. You will know whether or not what their life produces is fruit in keeping with life in the Spirit. And we read that from Galatians, what the fruit of the Spirit was. We read from John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. So now Jesus says, not everyone who comes to me. You can't miss that. These aren't people that are sitting at their homes with a self-righteous air. I got this figured out. These are people within the religious community, attending church, doing works in the name of Jesus. And he'll say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, the Greek word for Lord is kyrios. So not everyone who says to me, kyrio, kyrio. And that could just be a polite sentiment. You know, how do you do today, sir? You know, a worker greeting his boss, how are you doing today, kyrio? You know, but this, the repetition of Lord, Lord indicates this is a sincere acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And yet Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. And they counter. But Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? These are not people, again, who are sitting at home watching television, who couldn't care less about the prospect of darkening the doors of the church, who couldn't care less about the people of God singing his praises. These are people who have religious credentials. These are people who have mighty works associated with your name. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, whoa, 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 those were insincere and those were false works. He does not deny that they did indeed cast out demons in his name. He does not deny that they prophesied in his name. But he does deny that he ever knew them. And he calls them workers of lawlessness. Depart from me. On that day, the day of God's judgment, of his accounting of his people, that very last day when he separates the goats from the sheep, there will be people who will be truly surprised. I walked the aisle at a revival meeting and said the sinner's prayer. I was a member of Sunday school. I gave my tithes and my offerings. I served on this committee. I served in this ministry. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And some of you here, this goes contrary to everything I've ever heard. Who can be saved if not these people? And that's what you're meant to ask. If those who are casting out demons in Jesus' name, if those who are prophesying in Jesus' name, if those who are doing mighty works in Jesus' name are not known by Jesus, then who are? And Jesus says, it's the ones who do the will of my Father. Well, what is the will of my Father? But notice, first off, it's obvious that the will of the Father are not the good works that we do. It is not. And some here are basing their hope in Christ, their hope that they will be saved on that day, on the fact that they are members of this church, that they have said that they recited a prayer at one time in their life, that they have volunteered and done, been active in the life of the church, but they do not know Christ, and Christ does not know them. You say, how can that be? How can that be? Because Jesus says, those things are not the will of God. Now, don't get me wrong. When we talk about the will of God, there are multiple ways of discussing the will of God. There's the will of God, which is things that God desires. Not all things that God desires come to pass. It says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that he wants all men to be saved. Well, clearly not every single human being will be saved. That is one way of talking of God's will. Another way of talking God's will is that which will happen no matter what. God's decretive will, the things that he wills that will come to pass. So the death of his son Jesus happened according to his plan. Several times his enemies sought to destroy him, sought to kill him before it was his time. But it never happened because it was not his will. The will of the Father was that Jesus would die on the cross, suffering under Pontius Pilate. So that is God's decretive will. But there is also God's will in that which is designed for our lives, the things that he intends for us, his people. And on the basis of our good works, that does not fulfill the will of God for our life. And we'll see from another scripture what is the will of God. But why are these people so far off? Why are there some here that are not in the kingdom but are deceived and may hear the word of the Lord that says, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Though you have religious credentials, though you have a checklist of accomplishments in the name of Jesus, and yet you are not in Christ, what is it? But if you notice, what is their basis for entrance into the kingdom? It is the basis of those works. We did these things in your name, Jesus. And he says, I never knew you. Again, you have to look at this sermon as a whole. The sermon is an entirety. And it begins by stating from the outset, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who come to me with empty hands. Empty hands of faith. I am a poor beggar in my sin. I am dirty and vile and lost without hope in this world. And the Lord says, you are blessed, and yours is the kingdom of God because you come seeking my grace. You do not come on the basis, Lord, I've messed up some areas. I acknowledge that. I need your help. But, and that is what kills. But I'm not as bad as I'm not that bad. I am a member of this church. I serve in this ministry and that ministry. I said a sinner's prayer. All those things. These are not the basis of number one. And I've made mention of the sinner's prayer. And I know a lot of you here, culturally, traditionally, have been raised understanding that you say a sinner's prayer and then a person is saved. Number one, there is no sinner's prayer in the scripture. There is no prayer in scripture listed as a sinner's prayer. There are teachings, foundational, principial teachings that state, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the things that he has done, and you will be saved. When the apostles were asked, what must we do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer can express the belief, but the prayer does not create the belief. The prayer does not bring the belief. The prayer acknowledges the belief. If you say a prayer, so I'm not here saying that those of you who have prayed to receive Christ, that was illegitimate. What I'm saying is that echoing the words of a quote-unquote sinner's prayer is not where salvation comes. Salvation comes when you believe with the whole of your person that Jesus is your only hope of salvation, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God has provided that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand the totality of salvation. I have been gifted and blessed with formal study in the Scriptures, and I will have a lifetime of exploring its truths and digging its depths, and I will never come to a point in my lifetime where I can say, oh, I know all there is to know about my salvation. I am learning every day of my wretchedness and my dependence on the Lord and his grace and his mercy. And from the various angles and the various viewpoints of all the ways that I fail so miserably, but yet the Lord Jesus is my sufficiency, is my hope, is my joy, and all my trust is in him. So what I am here saying is, just because you have echoed a prayer at one point in your life does not mean that you are truly in Christ. But if within that prayer, you profess the truth in your heart and your life, that you trust in the saving work of Jesus, that you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, totally bankrupt before God, yet God in his mercy and love has provided you a Savior, then you are saved. But there, it is not on the basis of the words that you spoke, but on the belief that you exercised in the object that you believed upon. So if you have believed in Jesus, for the Old Testament Israelites, they were to, on the day of Passover, they were to slaughter the Passover lamb and take its blood and paint the doorposts and the lintels of their doorways. And when the death angel came throughout the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, when the death angel came, if he saw the blood splattered on the door, painted on the doorposts and lintels, that household would be spared the death of their firstborn. But any household that did not have the blood would bring the death of the firstborn of that household. There would have been household upon household, all in the land that Israel lived in, the land of Goshen. Their doorways were painted with the blood of the lamb. There would be families in there, some being led by men who were firm in their faith in the Lord, trusting in his goodness, informed by the scripture, standing and leading their families in praise and worship. Look at the great gift that the Lord has given us, the protection from his judgment against us, and the provision of a substitute in our place, that this lamb died in our place so that we would not die when the death angel came, and this household is covered by the blood of this lamb. There would be other households still with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels, whose family leaders would be more solemn and concerned and a little twitchy. Maybe they hear the screams in the distant land of Egypt as the death angel passes by and the firstborn are dying in those in the night, and they're just like, children, family. This is what Moses said was the word of the Lord, and this is what we've done. Oh, let's pray that we make it through the night. At the end of that night, who would be spared? Both families. Both the family led by the triumphant, faithful, firmly established leader, or the one who was a little weaker in his faith and a little less certain of the Lord's provision. Why are they both spared, even though one showed stronger faith and the other showed weaker faith? Because it was the object of their faith that saved them. The blood of the Lamb, the provision of the Lord that God gave to them to say, this Lamb's death will take your place and you will be spared. And so paint the door, exercise faith, show that you believe my promises, paint on your door frames the blood of this lamb, and the death angel will pass by. It does not matter the strength of your faith, it matters the object of your faith. So these people come to Jesus, and the object of their faith are their works. And some of you, the object of your faith is the fact that you recited a prayer at one time, that you walked an aisle, that you made an outward display of faith, but there was not true faith in the object of salvation, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And so the Lord says to them, away from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. And again, some of these people's credentials will put many of us to shame. Many of us who are here, who have been lifelong members of the church, basing their righteousness and hope on whatever, but they cannot say that we've prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cannot say that we've done many mighty works in the name of Jesus. They cannot say that they've cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They can say that we've attended church all our life, that we didn't cuss or swear, that we voted the right way, that we paid our taxes and obeyed the speed limit. But Jesus says, away from me, workers of lawlessness. These people had an orthodox confession. Lord, Lord, Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? They had sincere desires. They were not seeking to be duplicitous or to be double-tongued. They truly were sincere in that they are genuinely surprised. Did we not do these things in your name? Orthodoxy, sincerity, and yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Why? Because they did not do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father then? What is our hope? What is the hope for people who may be sitting here and wondering, is this me? Am I one of the people he's talking about? Turn with me to John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. We'll read through 25 through 40. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So this is after Jesus feeds the 5,000. He sends his people, he sends his disciples over across the sea to the other side, and then he prays. He sees that they're making headway more difficult, and then he walks on the water to them. Jesus crosses the sea on the water, and the crowd notices, wait a minute, one boat went over there, and Jesus wasn't on that boat. There's one boat on the other shore now, but Jesus is here. How did he get here? So they go to him, how did you get here? And he says, you're not looking for me because you saw the signs that pointed to my glory, that pointed to my salvation. You are looking for me because I am useful to you. You ate your fill. Now you have to understand, in the ancient world, it was rare that a person ate a full meal, to where their bellies were full, much less on a daily basis. Very rarely did a person eat his fill. He or she ate enough to sustain them for the day's work, but not enough to sit back, loosen up their belt a little bit, and all right, time to take a nap. That did not happen. So at this, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus multiplied the bread, the loaves, and the fishes, they ate their full. And so they see that this man he is from God, and he's useful to us. I can get another full meal from him. Where did you come from, Rabbi? He says, you're not here because you saw the signs that pointed to my glory. You're here because you're useful to me. Then he says to them, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that the Father that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So you see still, Jesus is inviting them and telling them, the works of the Father are that you believe in me, that I'm the one who was sent by the Father for your substance, for your provision, for your needs. And they respond, but well, impress us some more. Give us more proof. God gave the people manna from heaven. So you see, they're still arguing from a viewpoint of Jesus' usefulness. Some here, that is the only reason why you are, not that you would state it so crassly, but once following Jesus becomes difficult and inconvenient, you will not stick around. Because Jesus has been useful to you. He's given you a good life. Maybe he's given you a good spouse because it's a Christian spouse who knows to do the things of the Lord that are pleasing to the Lord. You are able to raise healthy children in a balanced setting who value because the Bible teaches that they're created in the image of God, so that there's worth and value into them, and that there is truth to be known in the world. And so I'm able to sort of educate them and guide them in principles that are healthy and that lead to prosperity and growth and all that. So still, Jesus is youthful. I have a pretty nice a circle of friends. They're all Christians, and so they're willing to acknowledge when they're wrong, or to rejoice when things go well and weep when things don't go well with me, and we share with common experiences. So Jesus is here useful. But when Jesus becomes inconvenient, difficult, when we're very, very tired from a very busy week, when a string of my prayers haven't been answered according to the way that I wanted them to, when I start reading the word and I realize I have to do more than just think nice thoughts about God, but I must live self-sacrificially, Jesus becomes less and less convenient, and pews become more and more empty. and people become less and less dedicated to the things of the Lord. Television becomes more exciting than scripture that tells us of our faith. Secondary conversations about life's happenings become more and more important to us than knowing the faith and spending time in prayer with the Lord and fellowship with the saints. Jesus, this is a stern warning from Jesus, both from Matthew's gospel and here in John chapter 6. Do not come to Jesus because he's useful. Do not come to him because he offers you a good life. Let's read on. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So now we're about to find out, what is the will of God? "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Did you hear that? This is the hope of the gospel. This is why this word of warning comes to us in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He is telling you, hope in the gospel. Hope in me, the one who was sent by the Father to bring you salvation. What are the workers of lawlessness hoping in? Their good works, their religious works. These are specifically religious works, casting out demons, doing mighty works in Jesus' name, prophesying in Jesus' name. These are religious works. Outwardly, you would look at a person and say, they've got it together, but Jesus says, "I never knew you." So the call here now, as Jesus brings his sermon to the close, as we bring this series to the close, is, have you entered the kingdom via your poverty of spirit, your acknowledgement that you have need of a savior, of riches that are outside of you because you have brought poverty and need through your sin, but God has provided through his Son riches, blessing, eternal life, joy, hope. Do not be deceived. Know for certain that you are right with God through Jesus Christ. Is your hope that you echoed a prayer, or is your hope Jesus? And there is a difference. Is your hope in the person and work of our sinless Savior who took our place, who lived the righteous life that we could not live, died the death that we should have died as a punishment and penalty for our sin? He was buried and on the third day rose again in victorious, in great victory, showcasing for the whole world that his work has satisfied the demands of the Father and that in him is life eternal. Is that your hope? Or will you be surprised on that last day? You will appeal to your religious credentials. You will appeal to the works that you have done, and Jesus will surprise you with the terrifying truth, "I never knew you." Turn to Jesus now. It does not matter how long you have been a member of the church. It does not matter how many committees you serve in. It does not matter what works you have done. If at the heart of where you stand is that I have done the best that I could, you are lost. But if the hope that you have is in Jesus and in him alone, hear what he said in John 6. "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and all who come to me I will in no ways cast out. Bring your 50 years of church membership. Bring your participation in 10,000 church committees. Bring all the volunteer hours that you have gone. Bring all your self-righteousness to Jesus, and he will not cast you away. Those of you who say, well, you know, I have nothing. I've never had anything to do with church. All I have is addiction or strife or turmoil or despair. What about me? Then bring that. Bring your sin and your despair and your lostness to Jesus. Bring it to the one who says, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the middle class in spirit, who just need that little bit of help. That little bit of tax break, so they have that little bit of income in their bank account to help stir up the economy. No. Bring me the poor, the needy, the wanting, the ones who cannot help themselves, and let them find riches in me. The rest will hear a terrifying pronouncement. I never knew you. Come to Jesus. First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, everyone here, if your hope is based on anything but the saving work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, you are lost. But Jesus invites you to himself. Come, come, repent. Repent of your self-righteousness. Repent of your false hope. Come to me. Find in me your true and certain hope. I will forgive you. I will clothe you in my righteousness. I will give you new life. I will bring you to the Father, and he will accept you because you will be covered in my righteousness. And your sin, the sin that has stained you to the core, I have taken from you and placed on myself. And on the cross, the wrath of the Father fell on me so that I could give you life. Be warned. Be warned, church. Do not base your hope on your works. Base it on the person of Christ. Do not fear what people will think if you come, if you respond to Jesus and say, I've never trusted in you. And you may be thinking to yourself, what will others think? It does not matter what they think. Do you want to hear from your master, I never knew you? Would you rather put up with, oh, I never knew that so-and-so was never a Christian? Oh, that fits some of what I thought of them. Or would you rather hear, away from me, worker of lawlessness, I never knew you? Or would you rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the rest of my Father. Come to Jesus now. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of everyone here so that they would know where the basis of their faith lies. Is it on their works, or is it on the Lord Jesus? Save sinners, we pray. Rescue the dying, Lord. Awaken them to their need and bring them in. Bring them all in, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.